We're continuing our look here at the various things in the tabernacle and how they portray Jesus. The thing that fascinates me, and as I continue to do this, and as I continue to read and study a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, a lot of times people come to me, and when they're talking to me, they wonder if I ever study the New Testament. And I do, but the Old Testament is just as full of the portrayal of Christ. It's just that people did not see it. And you see, that's one of the things that Jesus held his people, the Jewish people, when he came to them and had his ministry. And when he came to the time when he came into Jerusalem on what is often referred to as Palm Sunday, it wasn't really on a Sunday, but that's a study for another day. But when he came to them and presented himself, he held them accountable to know about him based upon the scriptures that we're looking at. Because all of this was a portrayal of Jesus Christ. And so we are going to look at this passage this evening on the table of showbread. Exodus 25th chapter, verses 23 through 30 is the section that we're going to be looking at this evening. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it for 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for the places of the staves to bear the table. Now it shall make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. And so now we enter into the tabernacle proper. We are going to actually go into the tent structure. We had stopped, of course, at the altar, and we saw what the altar tells us. We stopped at the laver last week to see what it had to say. Well, we go in the holy place, and we're going to see several items here. And among those items, of course, is this table of showbread. As we look at the layout inside the tent itself, we see the table of showbread, and we see the golden candlesticks, we see the altar of incense. And then behind the curtain, in the Holy of Holies, of course, is the Ark of the Covenant. And so as we begin to go in and we see these various things, as we enter into the tent itself, and this beautiful table of showbread. Now, there's a distinct difference here in appearance on the inside here of this than on the outside of the court. On the outside, we had everything that was made of brass. Brass, as we discovered, is a symbol of God's judgment. And we even discussed, of course, that when Jesus comes back, its description of Him includes a part that resembles brass because He is coming back in judgment. Those are the reasons for that. But as we come into the curtains and we go into the holy place, we suddenly see, and here is all gold. Everything, it reminds us here, not of God's wrath, like on the outside with the brass is, and His judgment on sin. But as we walk in here, we are reminded of the divine glory of God as we are approaching unto Him. And the splendor of God, there is nothing like Him. And so this table here is on the right or the north. It is made of acacia wood, is overlaid with gold. It's not large, it's about 3 foot by a foot and a half by 2 feet and 3 inches high. It's not imposing, but it is most magnificent, of course. And on the 4 corners here of the table, you can see that it does have the rings. And then in this illustration, you see that it already has the stays put in here and to make it transportable for those times in which God says to, you know, pick it up and go. And of course, as we mentioned, and when it came time to move this whole thing, everybody had a job. Of the number, I think, was 83,000 people had a job when it came time to move this. And so you went and did your job, and so there probably were four people who carried the table of showbread when they relocated. And so it was made to be transported. On the Sabbath day, the priests would enter and they would place bread that was made specifically to be put on this table. There were 12 fresh loaves that were put on there, and they are symbolic of the tribes of Israel. And then they'd pour the sweet fragrance of frankincense upon the bread that was there, and they would eat the bread in there after they replaced it with the fresh bread. And here we learn about the fellowship and the satisfaction that is found in knowing Jesus. It's a place of substance. It's a place of provision. It's a place of supply. It's about salvation and security and satisfaction. We see His perfect life in it. We see His painful death in this. His precious resurrection. His provision for all of us who believe. We see this table as it pictures first the Savior. We see in the verses 25 and 26 here, it says, "Thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about, and thou shalt make it for the four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof." There is a crown that goes around this particular table of showbread. And we reminds us that we serve a crowned Savior. His first crown was of thorns. And they mocked Him with the robe and the scepter as well. And they bowed down to Him in mockery. They followed by spitting on Him and smiting Him. But one day they will bow their knees again. But this time, He won't be wearing a crown of thorns, but a royal diadem. He will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of all lords. And we'll sing that song, "Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name," and crown Him Lord of all. You see, also the table pictures the salvation. You know, when God invited you to be in His family, He was inviting you to a feast at His table. Now, I love that picture. I still have that picture over there that I have on my wall that pictures this table that's all set out for a great feast. It's got this fine china on it, and it has these golden candlesticks that are going down through there. It has the golden utensils that along it. It's an artist's imagination of this grand feast that someday will take place. But He's inviting you to a feast at His table. And in the parable in Matthew 22, it was about the marriage of the king's son. And they were all invited to come. But the who's who wouldn't come. You know, they began to make excuses and said they were just too busy. And the servants went out and they compelled them all to come in from the highways and the hedges, it says. And then this table that is set was so big that there was enough room and there was plentiful for all. In 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, we have a beautiful story that is given here where David remembered the promise that he made to be good to the house of Saul for his friend Jonathan's sake. And he went into the servants and he asked if there was anyone alive of the house of Saul. And there was one little boy who was crippled of the house of Saul in the land, and his name was Mephibosheth. And so David sent for him. Now you can imagine the fear that this boy must have felt when he was sent for by his grandfather's enemy. But David said to him, "Thou shalt eat bread always at my table continually. And I am a child of the king as well. And though once an enemy of God, I have a place that is set there. There is a place setting for me, and there is a marker that has my name that's set here while he went here." You know, if you've been away from God, come back to Him. It's just like the prodigal son. The father will say, "Kill the fatted calf. We're going to dine. We're going to celebrate." Luke, the 22nd chapter. Jesus said, there's a table in the future that we will eat and we'll drink at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But to get a place at that table, you first must come to the table of salvation and you must take up the bread of life. Now the table also pictures the security. You know, verse 25 here says, And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Now, it tells of the border the size of a handbreadth. It kept everything on the table. Now, it secured what was resting upon it. What was resting upon it again? Oh, yeah, it was these 12 loaves representing all the people of God, no matter which tribe they were from, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you see. God knows His sheep. Perhaps it's the only thing better than knowing God is knowing that God knows me. You know, I visit with many Alzheimer's patients and others whose conditions where they forgot who they were. You know, we certainly have a living example of that here with us this evening. You know, but I'm especially reminded right now of a particular case in which the woman went and she spent every day beside her husband for several years. And he no longer knew her. But the matter of fact is that she went and she took and she was there every day regularly to be by his bedside. But the important thing, not so much that she knew him, or that he knew her, but that she knew him and she loved him to the end unconditionally. But aren't you glad that we have a God that has a memory like He has a memory that He knows me? Sometimes I forget about Him. Sometimes I'm not as respectful or responsive to Him. But thank goodness He knows my name and He cares for me and that I'm in good hands. The table pictures, of course, the satisfaction. It's an enjoyment as a family gathers around the table. You know, Aaron and his sons did just that as they ministered in the holy place, breaking the bread together. A wonderful fellowship. And, hey, you know, you've all experienced those family meals. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful time for families to be gathered together. You know, and here as Aaron and his sons gathered together to take care of this duty and the succeeding generations perform the same task. As they looked at the 12 loaves, they were all level, all the same size, even though they represented here the various tribes, and not all the tribes were the same, had the same number. These loaves represented them all, though. They didn't have a big loaf and a little loaf, a big loaf for Judah and a small loaf for the tribe of Benjamin, and they had all the loaves the same. You know, and some of the tribes were more wealthy than the other. As time went on, we see that there was a great separation among the tribes in various categories. But here on the table of showbread, here in the tabernacle, later in the temple, every loaf was the same. Every tribe was represented the same. And so it is with us, you know, that when we come to God, The playing field is level for us all. He sees us all the same. It doesn't make any difference our stature in life. It doesn't make any difference what our gains were or what our losses were. It makes no difference how magnificent we look or how unattractive we might look. We're all represented the same before God. He cares for us all the same way. Fellowship with God is a wonderful playing field for us all. You see here the bread in Leviticus 24:5 says, "Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake." Fine means that it was smooth, it was even, it was pure. There are no rough spots. And this pictures, of course, the perfect life of Jesus. We, on the other hand, have some rough spots. You know, God's trying to smooth them out. You know, I've had some of you who are better cooks than I, of course, can do this quite successfully. You know, one of the real talents, I think, one of the real talents is making good gravy, you know. And sometimes when I first started trying my attempts at making gravy, you know how my gravy came out? It had lots of lumps on it. Now, Because some people were never very talented to go beyond making gravy with lots of lump in it, a lot of families got used to having lumpy gravy, and so they liked it that way. I don't know that they were really telling the truth, but they realized it was due to expecting gravy nice and smooth and without the lump. But I'm telling you, I've got a lot of lumps in me. I've got a lot of things that need smoothing out in me. And I'm sure that is true in your life. You know, I do that song, you know, he's still working on me. So I ask you not to judge me yet because there's an unfinished part that is going on and he's still working with me. We see his painful death in this as well because you make flour by threshing wheat, grinding it, kneading it, baking it by the fire. You know, Jesus endured the threshing of false accusations in his life, then the Roman scourging, the crucifixion. You know, then he was placed in the fiery oven of God's wrath. Our Savior was ground in the mill of suffering for us. And we see his precious resurrection because the priest would pour the sweet frankincense upon the bread, which was already arisen. And in like manner, the women went to the tomb, what, to anoint the body of Jesus. When they got there, they noticed there's already a sweet fragrance in the air. And he was already risen. Now, listen to this in Leviticus 24 and verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. Continually that sacrifice is acceptable to the Father. Jesus was the once and for all sacrificed by living that perfect life, by suffering that painful death, by rising that in that place of resurrection. We also see this provision of the bread for believers. All you must do is take and eat. Partake of him daily. Feed on him regularly. Nourish your soul. You know, you are what you eat. So what are you? You know, a 100-pound Big Mac? Or a Nutty Bar? Or all three Musketeers? You know? We feed on Christ because we want to be more like Christ. You know, Jesus said it, you know, you don't live on bread alone, but on every word that I say. And that is why I've given my life to giving out the bread of the word. I want you to be well-fed believer. I like to prepare the meal, but even more, I like to feed you right now with this word. And this is the reason I harp upon the faithful church attendance over and over again. Because when you're not here, you're depriving yourself of the bread of life. You're not receiving regular nourishment. And it's that regular nourishment, of course, that's going to keep you healthy spiritually. So we read the Word and we study the Word. We fast on the Word on some occasions, but we need that regular Word in our lives. Now, I wouldn't want to, and I couldn't impress upon you any more than this need for you continually be a part of what happens here on a regular basis, but also on a regular basis in your home and in your life, because you're feeding on the Word. And if you're not feeding on that Word, then you will spiritually starve yourself to death. You may not even realize it, you know. You may not even realize your need as you wither away. So we read the Word at our home as well. We study to show ourselves approved unto God continually. You know, there's a lost world out there that is hungry. And they're hungry, and they know that there is something missing. They keep searching for it in all sorts of ways and places and locations and activities. They know they're missing something. So they just keep poking around, trying to find it. They don't realize perhaps the thing that they're missing are the things of God. Things that God said. And they miss those things. And they live lives of really without satisfaction in it. Because they can never find that thing that they're always, but it's always elusive. Until you come and feed on the bread of life. Only Jesus, the bread of life, will meet your need.